Let's just continue in an atmosphere of prayer in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you that that you are with us. Lord, we thank you for the greatness of your love and your care and concern for us, Lord. Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to our hearts and minds the revelation of your Son, your heart and your thoughts and intentions towards us, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would do what you love to do, that you'd reveal Jesus to us this morning and all that he's made possible for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right. Let's look at the first scripture on your sheet, which is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, which says, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." All right, so let's read that last part again. In fact, everybody read that last sentence, verse 20. You ready? "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." All right, I have a question for you. Did Jesus mean what he said here? Is that a promise that we can trust in? Yes. When two or three gather in the name of Jesus, is he really present with us? Don't stop there. Keep the yeses going. Yes. I mean, but that's kind of it, isn't it? We read the words, but we have a hard time through our experience of actually believing that what he promised is true. Right? Because we've all been in meetings lots of times where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus and we don't feel like he's there, right? I don't know. You know, not here, of course, just in, you know, other fellowships. You know, the thing is, Jesus was not blowing smoke here. All right? He was stating an eternal promise that when we gather together in his name, that he is present with us. Now, that's awesome. That's an amazing promise. Now, with Jesus present with us, when two or more are gathered in his name, he also says that if we agree on anything that we ask for, that it will be done for us by Jesus' Father in heaven. Now, why is that possible? It's because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is present with us. And when Jesus is present, anything is possible. When Jesus is present, everything is possible. And so that's what this says here. It says anything is possible. Everything is possible when we gather together in the name of Jesus because he is present with us. Now, if Jesus is present with us right now, which according to his word, not our own ideas, according to his word, he is. If he is present with us, does that mean that God is present with us? Yes, of course it does. God is present with us right now. So I always wonder, you know, why we long for God's presence, why we are desperate for God's presence, when he promises to be with us, to be present with us every single time that we gather. Man, what are we missing? is what he said true? Yeah. And so, you know, you're right, Fred. It is, you know, it is whether or not we really believe it. And then in believing it, it's not that we're missing something. It's not that we need presence that we don't have. It's just we need to connect with, through faith, and experience the presence of God that is in our midst. God is present in our midst. Every time we gather, according to the promise of Jesus, God is present in our midst. He's here. He's with us. The thing is, Jesus' promise, there's really only one of two possible answers why we don't connect with that reality. Okay? Either it's not real. Either what Jesus said was not true, therefore it's an empty promise. Or we don't believe him, and therefore we've not connected with the reality of that truth which he spoke. Now, which do we think it is? It's the latter, right? I mean, we were singing, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. Jesus, what he spoke is true. His promises are true. All of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And so the problem is, we've just not connected with that reality somehow. And that reality has infinite possibilities and potential. Okay? Now, Lathan mentioned last week, you know, how shocking it is that the Israelites ignored for decades God's manifest presence in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, they sent the Ark off, it came back, and then it was like it wasn't even there. You know, the very thing that where God was, the very place where God was present among his people was literally ignored for decades. And that's shocking. But as shocking as that is, how much more shocking is it that for generations, even for centuries, the church has pretty much ignored the manifest presence of God in our midst? Now, that's all the more shocking considering that the Bible says that the presence that we have because of Christ Jesus in the new covenant is infinitely better than the presence that they had. In other words, the presence that we ignore for centuries is infinitely better than the presence that they ignored for decades. That's the reality of the new covenant. And yet, for some reason, we ignore the greater presence in our own midst. And we long for presence like they had. We want the glory to show up like they had it. And the fact is, we got a greater glory, an infinitely greater glory in our midst. I mean, why was it that most of Israel missed out when the presence himself showed up on the scene and ministered in their midst? Because they were looking for a different glory. They were looking for a different presence, and they missed out on the presence himself. And years ago, I used to get these emails. They were invitations to a community prayer event where the focus was for God's people to pray that his presence would come. As I was read these things, I always wondered, why would we pray for something that is already ours as if it weren't? Why would we pray for something that we already have as if we don't have it? You know, based on the purpose of God the Father, realize God the Father had an eternal purpose in his Son, with his Spirit, that he intended to fulfill in the creation. Based on the purpose of the Father and the promise of the Lord Jesus, he is present with us. You know, presence is one of those words that just overflows with richness. You know, when you think about it, God's presence. What is that? God's presence. God's presence. 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 You know, that word points to one of the truly great gifts of God's grace. You know, nothing else can take, just think of your relationships with other people. I mean, nothing else can take the place of presence, right? Phone calls can't, pictures can't, even Skype can't take the place of presence. You know, ask someone who's lost a lifelong mate, you know, a husband or wife. Ask them what they miss the most. And the answer will invariably be, I just miss them being here. I miss their presence. I miss being with them. You know, nothing takes the place of presence. And that's because God has made us to long for and to appreciate presence. You know, he's fashioned us in his image. And he is a relational being. One of the main purposes God created us is that so we could relate to him and he could relate to us, so that he could enjoy our presence and we could enjoy his presence. He loves to be present with his creatures. Now, two great tragedies happened in the fall. The first is that mankind lost their vision of God. In other words, they lost their understanding, the way that they saw God. You know, they quit seeing him as he truly is. They had a fallen understanding of God. That's what Romans 1 is all about. A fallen understanding of who God is. Not really seeing him in accordance with his goodness and grace and love. But the second tragic consequence of the fall was that we lost his abiding presence. Now, before the fall, God was with his creatures, just like he wants to be in the garden. And we lost it. Now, the entire message of the Scripture, everything from Genesis to Revelation, is all about God restoring and reconciling us to himself and to his presence. Not because it's what we want, because it's what he wants. He wants to be present with us. And he wants us to be present with him. Now, that's what the entire Old Testament points to, that desire to restore us and to reconcile us to himself. And all of the New Testament, through the coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit, shows us the fulfillment of that purpose. God has done what he wanted to do. He has restored us to his, not just his presence, but his abiding presence. You know, when you look at, you always wonder how Jesus said, it's better that I go away because I can send the Holy Spirit when I do. It's going to be a better reality of presence. That's what Jesus was saying. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, would be a better reality of presence than himself. Why is it better? Why is the presence that we have better than the presence in the Old Covenant? Well, one of the scriptures we're going to read in a minute is the presence of in the Old Covenant was transitory. It would show up, it would leave, it would be in one place. Even Jesus himself, when God himself was present with his people on the earth, incarnate, he could only be in one place at one time. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that God can be present with all of his people at every moment of every day for all time. The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, God can be present and is present with his people. Universally. Completely, and not in a transitory way, not in a way that shows up and leaves, but in an abiding way. The presence of God doesn't just come to us in some outside way and excite us into something for his purposes. No, the presence of God comes and lives inside of us, abides, makes his home in us. God's presence. You know, so God has restored us, and he's not just restored us to his presence. The amazing thing about the way that God restores and reconciles us even when we fail, is that he always brings us to a higher level from which we fell. He always brings us to a greater place of his purpose and plan. You know, the fact is we have a far greater presence than Adam and Eve could have ever imagined. We have a far greater presence with the Holy Spirit than the disciples had with Jesus himself. We have the abiding, indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit. God present with us. God with us. So he's done what he wanted to do. He's reconciled us to himself in even a greater way. And now he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now we have a ministry where we can actually so experience his presence and live out the joy of it that other people can come into that same reality. That other people can be reconciled to him and to his presence. Can have and enjoy what they were created to have and enjoy. So how is God present with us this morning? And how is Jesus present with us? Well, he's present really in the same way that he was to Israel, only in a greater way. In a greater way that can't even be compared. You know, since God intends, and he is a relational being who intends to be present with his people, then the revelation of himself to Israel was the revelation of his presence. And it always pointed to something better. You know, God showed himself present to Moses in the burning bush. And then he showed Moses. He told them to bring the people up out of Egypt. And he told them to bring them to Mount Sinai where he would be present so that they could worship him there. And when Israel arrived at the mountain, they were afraid to go in. Realize that God wanted them all to come up the mountain to experience him. But they were afraid because they were afraid they're going to die in the presence of God. And they said, Moses, we'll hang out back here. You go into the presence. You listen to what God has to say. And you come back and tell us. And so that's what Moses did. They sent him into the presence. And God gave his people through Moses a covenant. And then he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle where his presence could dwell so that he could be closer to his people. See, God alone wants to be close to his people. That is his intention. That is his heart. And if he was in a tabernacle, then he could actually travel with his people. He could be with them as they were traveling through the wilderness, and he could lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, tragically, while Moses was up on the mountain getting this revelation, the people grew impatient, and they rebelled, and they fashioned a golden calf, an image, an idol. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The children of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain, the cloud and the fire are all up there. Moses is gone for just less than 40 days. Well, he's not coming back. What do we do? Well, here's what we do. We'll take all the gold, we'll make it into a golden calf, and we'll worship it. So God told them at that point that his presence would not go with them to the promised land. He said, I'll send an angel. I'm not going to be with these people. Because God knew that his holiness might do some real damage to them if he was present with them. He loved them that much. So I'm still going to send you to the promised land, but I'll send an angel with you. But Moses, he had experienced the presence. And he said, I want your presence to go with us. An angel's not good enough. We're not interested in an angel because God's presence is the one thing. Your presence, God, is the one thing that separates us from all the other people on the face of the earth. It's your presence. And so God said, okay, because I love you, I'm going to do what you ask, and I'm going to go with you. And so then Moses asked for something else. He wasn't shy about asking God, all right? Nothing wrong with that. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me your nature, your character. I want to see you. And so God said, okay, well, I'm going to put you over here. I'm going to cover my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, because if you see my face, it won't be good. It's too holy. You know, you'll die. And so I want to see your glory. I'll let you see my glory. You know, God's glory is the visible evidence of what? Of his presence. God's glory is what shines out from his presence. And while Moses could not see him, he could see the glory. And so the Lord allowed him to see the glory. And, you know, it's kind of like the sun. You know, you can't really look at the sun because it'll do damage to you. But we can see the evidence of the sun shining all around us. We see the glory of the sun. In the same way, Moses, you can see the evidence of my presence. You can see the glory of it. You can see what it is, and it is glorious. And so because Moses pleaded, God went with Israel, and they got to see the glory. They got to see the glory in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. They got to follow the glory of God through the wilderness. And so we get back to the question, how was God present with them? All right, he was present in the glory, but I mean, literally, how was God present? Okay, I hear from Jesus, through the Spirit. Was it God the Father somehow present with them? Well, the answer to that is explained by Isaiah. That's the next scripture on your sheet. And we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you take your time to read this, I've italicized the words that pay particular attention to. And what Isaiah says here is he recognizes that the presence of God with the children of Israel in the wilderness was the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was with them in the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who led them out. It was the Holy Spirit who they grieved when they rebelled. It was the Holy Spirit who had given them rest, according to Isaiah. God was present with his people. How? By the Holy Spirit. Well, gosh, that's oddly strange, isn't it? Because that's the very same way that he's present with us. By the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was the manifest presence of God to Israel. But as great as that presence was, as great as the presence of the Holy Spirit was to them, the Spirit's presence to the children of Israel was presence under a lesser covenant. It was presence in a lesser way. You know, we have an infinitely better covenant than they did. And you know what that infinitely better covenant allows for us? An infinitely better presence. An infinitely better covenant allows us to have an infinitely better presence of God. How many of us know God through the new covenant? All right? That should be everybody. Unless if you don't, come up afterwards and we'll introduce you to Jesus. Get you the Holy Spirit and you will have an infinitely better covenant. You will have the new covenant. See, because right after Isaiah said these words, after Isaiah said these words, something tragic happened in Israel. The Babylonians came and they overtook Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple and they took the ark off into captivity. They took the presence of God off into captivity. And so Israel no longer had their identity of who they were as the people of God. The ark was gone. The presence was gone. Even after they came back from captivity, they rebuilt the temple. And the people who had, you know, it wasn't that long a time. There were actually still people who were alive who had seen the old temple. And now they saw the new one. And what they did was they cried in despair because the glory of the new temple had no comparison to the glory of the old temple. And that wasn't because the building wasn't as pretty. It was because God wasn't in there. God was not present. God was not present with Israel again from that moment forward until the first day Jesus set foot in the temple. Then God was present with his people again. But even that was a lesser presence. As hard as that is to believe, that was a lesser presence because Jesus had in mind a greater presence. God had in mind a greater presence because God's intention was never to dwell in a building made by human hands. God's intention all along was to dwell with his presence in what he has fashioned with his hands, his sons and daughters, his people on the earth. That was always God's intention, to be present with us as his people. Always his intention. And so, I just want to read. This is something that Paul wrote, the last scripture on your page. We are going to read this, all right? Now, Paul was an interesting dude. Because he was the most amazing minister of the gospel and of the new covenant. And as he introduced people to the reality and the glory, especially the people in Corinth, they went totally off thinking that they had this amazing, such an amazing spiritual reality with God. And they because they had such an amazing spiritual reality with God, they looked at Paul, who had weakness and injury and had frailties. And they started to criticize him and his ministry because of those frailties. And so Paul is actually, in the second letter to the Corinthians that we're about to read, he's having to defend himself and the ministry of the new covenant present in him. See, they were looking back, kind of like we do, at the glory of the old covenant and trying to somehow establish a similar kind of glory for themselves in the new covenant, because it was a different kind of glory, one that was contained, Paul says. It was a treasure contained. The glory of God in the new covenant is a treasure contained in clay pots, in earthen vessels, in those who are weak and broken and frail, including the apostle. And so he's having to describe to them the differences between the old covenant and the new, between the old glory and the new, between the old presence and the new, between the old ministry and the new. And that's what's happening right here in this section in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, verse 7, "Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone," what's he talking about there? The old covenant, right? What God gave Moses on Sinai, which he says it's a ministry that brought death. It didn't really kill people. It just let people know that they were already dead. It gave them no excuse to not know that they were already dead. The problem with the old covenant, there was no, you know, Paul explains in Romans 7 that there's no problem with the law in itself. It comes from God. It's actually spiritual. The problem with the old covenant and the law that governed it is that it was given to dead people. The good news in Jesus Christ in our new covenant is it's given to living people. Us, those who have the uncreated life of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about the last few months. The differences between the old and the new. We have a new covenant that governs living people. The old covenant governed dead people. Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone, if that ministry came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of its glory. When Moses would go into the presence of God, the glory would get so on him that we would come back out and they couldn't look in his face because there was so much glory reflecting off of his face because he had been in the presence with God. It came with the glory, but that glory was a fading glory. It was transitory. Because of its glory, transitory though it was, fading away. Moses did not retain that glory. It wasn't in him. It just reflected off of him in such a way that it took a while to fade. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And remember, glory is what? The evidence of God's presence. Will not this ministry of the Spirit, will not the presence of the Spirit be an even greater presence, no matter how great the presence was with Moses? If the ministry that brought condemnation, again, the old covenant, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Not a righteousness that we earn on our own, but a righteousness we've been given in Christ Jesus to have as a gift and to actually live out in Christ Jesus. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. What was glorious in the old covenant in comparison to the glory of the new, it's like it has no glory. As great as it was, as great as the presence in the ark, as great as the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day, as great as that glory was, it is not comparable to the glory that we have now in the new covenant, the glory of presence in the new covenant. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? See, the glory that Moses had, even the glory, see, the glory that God showed the Israelites in the wilderness, the glory that was in the tabernacle, the glory that was in the temple, it was transitory, not that it necessarily that it faded in and out, but it was always intended to be replaced by a greater glory and a greater presence. It was transitory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much more the glory that we have? It's a glory that abides. It's a glory that lasts. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. We've got to be very careful when we're reading the old covenant that we don't allow the veil to block us from seeing the fulfillment of the old covenant which we have in Christ Jesus. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Want to see things the way they really are? Just turn to the Lord. It's as simple as that. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Doesn't even have to be a literal turn. It just turns your thoughts, the intentions of your heart, toward the one who is indwelling us. And then all of a sudden, where you couldn't see, now you can see. Now, connecting with God, what amazes me so much about my own life and about the way that we live out our lives in Christ is, you know, we tend to think that there's some extra effort that's required for connecting to God, that we've got to press and push and strive. And yet, he's right there with us all the time. In an instant, he can be turned to. In an instant, his presence can be connected with. In an instant, all it takes is a fleeting thought, just a moment to say, Lord, I recognize who you are, and I want to touch you, who you are in me. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The same Lord that was present with Israel in the wilderness is the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same Lord who was present with them. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from everything that bound us in captivity and freedom to be who we were created to be and created to do. To be those who God loves and to be those who love him back. And then verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. See, not like Moses. Each one of us has the opportunity every moment of every day to connect with the glory of God, with the presence of God. And when we do, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit. You know, I just wonder, what would happen among a group of people who really recognized based on the truth of Scripture, that we have a infinitely greater covenant, which means that we have an infinitely greater presence, which means that we have an infinitely greater glory, which means that we have an infinitely greater ministry. What would happen to that group of people if they really began to trust in what God has made available to us in His Son and by the Spirit? I think the potentials and possibility would be unlimited. I mean, just a handful of them changed the world because they believed it. They believed it. You know, and so, Lord, we ask for Your grace to overcome just decades and years and generations and hundreds of years of dullness to the reality of Your presence, of how great Your presence is with us. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are God present with us. We thank You, Lord, that You are glory that is greater than anything that could ever be experienced in the old way of relating. Lord, we want to come into the fullness of this covenant and the experience of it that we have in You. Lord, I thank You that it's what You want too. And so we're coming into agreement. You said if two gather, if when we gather in the name of Jesus, that He's present with us. Jesus, we welcome You. We thank You that You're here. And that when we ask in Your name, that Your Father will give it to us, no questions asked. And so we're asking, Lord, for the grace to believe. For the grace to believe that what You have made available to us, what You've said is available, is true. And to believe in such a way that we can actually experience it more and more. Not so that we can be glorified, but that so Your glory can be seen and known and experienced and to be a blessing. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the goodness of Your love. And we just go forth today in the power of Your love and by the grace of Your Son and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.